right, we're going to go ahead and get started. Let's take our hymn books and turn to hymn number 485. 485, Revive Us Again. We praise Thee, O God, for the Son of Thy love, for Jesus who died and is now on above. Hallelujah, I'm the glory. Hallelujah, amen. Hallelujah, I'm the glory. Revive us again. We praise Thee, O God, for Thy Spirit of light, who has shown us our Savior and scattered our night. Hallelujah, find the glory. Hallelujah, amen. Hallelujah, find the glory. Revive us again. All glory and praise to the Lamb that was slain, who has borne all our sins and has cleansed every stain. Hallelujah, thine the glory. Hallelujah, amen. Hallelujah, thine the glory. Revive us again. Revive us again. Fill each heart with thy love. May each soul be rekindled with fire from above. Hallelujah, find the glory. Hallelujah, amen. Hallelujah, find the glory. Revive us again.
Truly being able to meet and hear the gospel, spirit blessing, is a revival. It's not a crusade like men organize revivals, but the Lord blesses his gospel to the hearts of his sheep as we meet. That's our prayer. Let's look in Hebrews chapter 3 for our scripture reading. Hebrews chapter 3. This is comparing Christ to Moses, Moses being a type of Christ, and a warning to any that would depart from Christ, the living God, that it matters what men believe about Christ, who he is, and what he accomplished. Deny him is to deny God, and to deny God is to show that we are yet under condemnation. So we read, wherefore, holy brethren, Hebrews 3, holy in Christ, it's not any holiness in us, but that which Christ worked out on behalf of his people, and therefore partakers of the heavenly calling. Notice the order is important. We had to be justified in Christ in order to even be partakers of the heavenly calling. It took God justifying sinners, and that through Christ and his death. So consider the apostle and high priest. The apostle, the word means the sent one from God, and high priest. He didn't come just to be an example, but he came to pay the sin debt and offer up his own body, blameless, without sin, as a sacrifice to God. So he is the sent one of God and the high priest. All the other high priests were but types and pictures. But notice, of our profession. I know that's a word that's fallen on bad times today, because a lot of profession with regard to who Christ is, but actually it's the word confession. In other words, as Christ is revealed in the heart, we confess him just as God reveals him in his word. Christ Jesus, Christ being his title, the anointed one, Jesus being his work, the Savior of sinners. He didn't come to try to save. He came as the Savior that God sent. And his work is always effectual.
It says, who was faithful to him that appointed him. Salvation's by appointment. It's not by invitation. It's not by condition on man. It was by God's appointment. And it was by Christ's faithfulness. When Scripture says we're justified by the faith of Christ, we're justified by his faithfulness. He came and worked out that salvation to which God had appointed him. It says it's also Moses was faithful in all his house. You can't compare Moses with Christ, but it's simply saying even as Moses stood as mediator for his house, the people of Israel, in a far greater manner, Christ was faithful to his father for those that father had given him. For this man, it says, was counted worthy of more glory than Moses. You can never compare the type with the fulfillment. It's like a drawing is not the same as the reality. I can take a beautiful flower and take a picture of it, and it's a beautiful picture, but it's nothing like having the actual flower in front of you, smelling it and taking in its fragrance and seeing its beauty. You can't compare the two. So here, Moses was a type, but this man, Christ, was counted worthy of more glory than Moses, inasmuch as he who hath built the house hath more honor than the house. A lot of people still admiring the house, which had to do with the people of Israel. It was through that nation that Christ would bring, that Christ would be brought. God would bring his son. And many people enthralled with the house, in the history, in Israel, the nation, when in reality, it's who built the house. That's Christ. For every house is builded by some man, but he that built all things is God. You can see here, it's saying Christ is God. Because if Christ is this one appointed, and it is his house, and he built it, then he's God. That's God in the flesh. And Moses verily was faithful in all his house as a servant for a testimony of those things which were to be spoken after. This is why when we go back and read the Old Testament, read about Moses, we're not just focused on Moses. He was a figure of him who was to come. He was but a servant. And a testimony, it says, of those, here in italics is things, but those, all that pertains to salvation, the people God purposed to save, were to be spoken after. But Christ, notice the difference, as a son over his own house. Yes, he was God's servant, but a son over his own house, whose house are we, if we hold fast the confidence and the rejoicing of the hope firm unto the end. It says if, it's not a condition. So if you hold fast, then you become one of his household. No. The holding fast the confidence is the manifestation. It's the reflection. It's the qualification of those who are of his house. How do you recognize them? They have but one confidence. Just like it says, high priest of our profession. We have but one confession. There are congregations and organizations that labor to come up with a very detailed confession of faith. But those that are the Lord's people can sum up their confession in one word, Christ. Or if you want to phrase Christ and him crucified, his person and his work. But Christ, it says here, over his own house, whose house are we, how are those recognized who are of his house? They hold fast the confidence and the rejoicing, notice, of the hope. One faith, one hope, one salvation, one Savior, one redemption, one justification. Firm unto the end. In other words, they can never be moved off of that foundation because the work is the Lord's. Wherefore, as the Holy Ghost saith, today if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts as in the day of provocation, in the day of temptation in the wilderness. Here's where preachers like to get down and start preaching on man's free will. So, you know, if you just won't harden your
your hearts, then you can be saved. But when he says today, if you will hear his voice, he is addressing those who do hear his voice. And again, how do you recognize those who have heard Christ's voice? Just like Christ said, my sheep hear my voice. Well, they don't harden their hearts. You will not continue to harden your hearts today if you hear his voice. And today is always today. Doesn't matter how much we thought we knew about Christ back in the day, or even yesterday, or this morning, today, right now, if we hear his voice, then we won't harden our hearts. As in the day of provocation, the day of the temptation in the wilderness, and the day of all those that physically were Israel, and yet, as Scripture says, they're not all Israel that were Israel. It says, when your fathers tempted me, proved me, and saw my works 40 years, wherefore I was grieved with that generation, and said, they do always err in their heart, and they have not known my ways. People that turn from Christ and continue to follow after another way, other than what's clearly declared here in the Word, manifest that they have never known God's ways. That's the conclusion. We don't make excuses for them. I know some say, well, they don't believe like we do, but they're still good people. And I still think they're Christian. On what basis? The one standard is Christ. By this one, Paul said there in Acts 17 on Mars Hill that God would render judgment based on this one, Christ, one righteousness. And for that generation, it says, I swear in my wrath, they shall not enter into my rest. Now, it goes together. When God leaves a generation to themselves, they will err in their heart because they have not known God's way. People that say, well, I wish God would just leave the choice up to man. Here's an example of why you don't want that. Because given the choice, man will always go another way. That's why there's so many different denominations today. It's all based on works, but they don't, not even the denominations get along. They're all arguing with one another. Let the potsherds of the earth strive with the potsherds, what the prophet said. And here the Lord swears in his wrath, they shall not enter into my rest. When God gives men up, there's no entering into that rest. They'll never believe. They'll die as they've lived. So that's why in verse 12, God, here in his word, says, take heed, brethren. That's those that profess to be the Lord's, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. What that says is we all have in this nature that ability to depart, else we wouldn't have the warning. So what keeps us? What keeps any one of us from going the way of these in that generation that perish? It's the grace of God. But there is an evil heart of unbelief in each of us that if God should ever take his hand off, that's the way we would go. But exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. He's addressing this to a congregation like we have here where the gospel is preached. And yet we're to exhort one another, not presume that everybody listening is necessarily the Lord's. And so we exhort one another. Not to be hardened, notice, through the deceitfulness of sin. That's not talking about open, blatant sin like people like to describe different sins. But this is the deceitfulness of sin is the departing from the living God, turning another way, other than what is prescribed here in his word concerning Christ, apostle and high priest of our profession. It says we are made partakers of Christ. And again, if is not a condition, but how do we know we're partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast unto the end? When God's pleased to begin a work in the heart of a sinner, he performs it unto the day of Jesus Christ. If a person ever turns away from this gospel, having heard it, and goes their way back into the world or back into religion, it's not that they lost their salvation. They were never the Lord's to begin with. If they had been, they would have continued with us. So beware of being one of those that somehow begins with confidence or profession and then ends up going another way. We're going to see an example of that in Michal, David's wife, where in the beginning it said she loved David. So you read that word and you think, well, her heart was tied to him. But as her story goes on, as we're going to see tonight, she despised him. It was for other reasons. And the Lord has ways of exposing mirrors. It's easy to sit here and say, man, I've seen it over the years. People, they agree and they think, boy, that's what we need to hear, preach on. And next thing you know, they're gone. Heart of unbelief. It just finally manifests itself. God knows those that are his, and he keeps his own to the end. But that's how they're manifest, is being partakers of Christ. When people ask me, well, do you suppose so-and-so is the Lord? They say, well, see me in 25 years. The question is, am I the Lord's? See me in 25 years. It's not how you begin. It's how it ends. And that's what we see here. For we're made partakers of Christ if we hold. That's the manifestation. Hold the beginning of our confidence. If it's the work of the Spirit, it will be steadfast to the end. You can be sure of it. Whilst it is said, today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts as in the day of provocation. For some, when they had heard, did provoke. So in Scripture, there's a hearing with a physical ear, but it's evident they didn't hear from the heart. Else there wouldn't be a hardening of the heart. Some, when they had heard, hearing the gospel, yet did provoke by going another way. Albeit not all that came out of Egypt by Moses. They're not all Israel that are. But with whom was he grieved 40 years? Was it not with them that had sinned? And again, it's not personal sin or personal disobedience. It's talking about sinning and departing from the Lord. Sinning and departing from this one sacrifice, the Lord Jesus Christ. If God ever gives you up and you go that way, you might be outwardly moral. But to come to God in any other way but through the righteousness of Christ is to sin, whose carcasses fell in the wilderness. We're going to see with Michal what her end was. So all of this is parallel. And to whom swear he that they should not enter into his rest? Stop and ask yourself, who is God's rest? Not what is. People look into a day today and say, well, it's a Sabbath, it's Sunday or whatever. It's not a day, it's a person. To whom swear he that they should not enter into his rest? The Lord Jesus Christ is God's rest, because by him God is just to justify those sinners for whom he paid the debt. And to whom swear he that they should not enter into his rest, but to them that believe not? So we see that they could not enter in because of unbelief. Christ said, you will not come unto me that you might have eternal life. And will not means they could not unless the Spirit of God drew them. So if we're the Lord's and we truly have him as our confidence, we can be sure that those the Lord saves, he keeps. And if not, no amount of holding on is going to keep you alive. It's going to be like the Titanic going down, where you can hang on to that last bar up there thinking somehow you're going to be safe. But if you're on the wrong ship, it's taking you down. And the wrong ship is the wrong foundation. There is no other foundation than Christ. Gracious Father, what a solemn word to read, and yet a hopeful word for those that are yours. I pray that you would give us ears to hear, that we not be left to ourselves, have our heart hardened through this word preached or through the deceitfulness of the sin in our heart that would take us away were it not for your grace and mercy in Christ keeping us. I pray that you would bless our meeting together to your honor and glory, and we give you the praise in Christ our dear Savior's name. Amen. Let's take our hymn book and sing hymn number 235. Before the message, pass me not, hear my humble cry, while in others are calling, do not pass me by. Pass me not, O gentle Savior, hear my humble cry, as thou art calling, do not pass me by. Savior, Savior, hear my humble cry. While others thou art calling, do not pass me by. Let me at a throne of mercy find a sweet relief. Kneeling there in deep contrition, help my unbelief. Savior, Savior, hear my humble cry. While on others thou art calling, do not pass me by. Trusting only in thy merit, would I seek thy face. Heal my wounded, broken spirit. Save me by thy grace. Savior, Savior, hear my humble cry. While on others thou art calling, do not pass me by. Thou the spring of all my comfort, more than life to me. Whom have I on earth beside thee? Whom in heaven but thee? Savior, Savior, hear my humble cry. While on others thou art calling, do not pass me by.
Look with me, if you will, in your Bible to 2 Samuel chapter 6. I'm going to read from verse 15 down to verse 23. And I've entitled this message, Despising the King. What are the consequences of despising the King? Of course, this David is a type of the Lord Jesus Christ. But the example we're going to see here in this story is that of Michal, one that had been given to David, if you will, as a bride prize for having defeated Goliath. That's who Saul promise to David, or anybody that defeated Goliath, that he would give them his daughter to wife. So that's how it all began. Initially, Saul reneged even on that and made David pay a dowry. In 1 Samuel 18, you read about that, where Saul wanted David to actually work for this wife. Think of Laban, who kept changing the conditions for Jacob. But said to David to go out and kill 100 Philistines. And his hope was, when you read 1 Samuel 18, that even though he'd killed Goliath, his hope was he'd be killed by these Philistines. David not only delivered 100 foreskins, but 200. Doubled. So here was a picture of this conflict between David and Saul. And the question is, where was Michal, his daughter, in all of this? And what we're going to see is that although apparently she loved David, it was for other reasons. Because as time went on, her heart changed. And then ultimately we see her here despising David. I will say that regardless of the profession of love that one might have even for Christ, a lot of times people love Christ because
of certain blessings that temporal that he gives them, and so they're quick to profess him, but when things turn otherwise than what they imagine, suddenly now their true heart comes out. And that's what we see here with Michael. Let's read this in 2 Samuel chapter 6 in verse 15. Again, David and all the house of Israel brought up the ark of the Lord with shouting and with the sound of the trumpet. They brought it in the way that God had ordained. And as the ark of the Lord came into the city of David, Michal, Saul's daughter, looked through a window and saw King David leaping and dancing before the Lord, and it says she despised him in her heart. So that's why the title, Despising the King. This was God's king. And he was rejoicing freely, just as one would imagine, for God's blessing because of that ark. And yet she despised him in her heart. So the question is, why? What was it? Read on. They brought in the ark of the Lord and set it in his place in the midst of the tabernacle that David had pitched for it, and David offered burnt offerings and peace offerings before the Lord. So on the one hand, you have this picture of David as a representation of the Lord Jesus Christ and his person and work, sacrifice by which the people would be blessed. And then on the other side, you've got Michael. Remember, Saul of daughter. I tried to find out in Scripture, and maybe you can help me, I couldn't find anywhere where she's ever actually called David's wife. She's always referred to as the daughter of Saul, which is interesting to me. There are many that outwardly appear to be the Lord's, might even be in a congregation like this, giving lip service, and yet and you assume, well, they're the bride of Christ. Maybe not. They might be all along the daughter of Saul, of works. Who knows the heart? See, this is what we're reading here. She despised him in her heart. I believe it was there all along. But because of certain desire for glory, and maybe even seeing that David was to be the anointed one of the Lord, that somehow she would get honor out of being attached to David. And yet, when we see him coming back in here, and again, here's a point that we see that he did not change his course for her. In other words, didn't seek the glory of man. All of this is here. And it says, as soon as David had made an end of offering burnt offerings and peace offerings, he blessed the people in the name of the Lord of hosts. So we see David here not only as a king, but as a priest before the Lord, reigning as king and offering burnt offerings and blessing the people in the name of the Lord of hosts. That's all by representation. Beautiful picture of Christ in the gospel there in verse 18. And he dwelt among all the people, even among the whole multitude of Israel, as well to the women as men, to everyone a cake of bread and a good piece of flesh and a flagon of wine. We saw that last time, how all those are types and pictures of the Lord Jesus Christ. So all the people departed, everyone to his house. The implication there is departed in peace. There's a rest, there's a peace that prevails among those that are the Lord's people, who have the right representative and have the right sacrifice and the right offering. But again, people that are not part of that blessing, Michael being an example, outside the pale, looking on it, is filled with jealousy. You realize there are people today that do not appreciate the fact that we can come and meet together without all the rules and regulations and things being preached in other places. They try to stir it up. Paul described them in Galatians as those that would trouble you. Because we rejoice in Christ. He is our rest. That's why I come to worship, to rest, not to be beat and to be poked and told I better get busy or else. And what I see here, that in verse 20, David returned to bless his household. So there is that household, just like we read about there in Hebrews 3, of the Lord, over which he was the king. He returned to bless his household, but there's nothing in here that shows he had any regard for Michael. And this is a point which causes people distress, because they imagine, well, if I confess Christ, then he has to confess me. No. Just because you profess him doesn't mean that he has to own you. And for many, they have an issue with that. They think, no, well, he ought to. No. You can see the presumptive nature even with David coming in, and Michal, here it is, the daughter of Saul. It does not say David's wife, even though she had been given to him as a political pawn, basically, by Saul. In fact, when he had given her to David, we saw that already in 1 Samuel, and Saul saw that she loved David. And I believe in the sense of love that position, because this man had been honored. I mean, he killed Goliath. So she's thinking, this is not a bad deal. There are many reasons why people profess Christ. In fact, Christ told them that. He said, you don't seek me because of who I am. You seek me because I give you bread or I do miracles, these things. And there in John 6 and verse 66, when the Lord made it plain, no man can come unto him except it be given him of the Father. It says, from that point forward, many of his disciples went away and followed him no more. Now, does that mean that, that they were his and now they weren't? No, it just means they were never his all along. If a person picks up the banner and runs with it for a while and lays it down, they never were the Lord's. And so it is here. So she comes out, but not with the desire to enter in to the rejoicing with regard to the peace and the blessing of the Lord because of the ark and because of the sacrifices and worshiping God in the right way. She quickly manifests herself as being just the opposite. Here's the spirit of Antichrist, despising the king. And I've learned over the years, if we just stick to preaching Christ and him crucified, sooner or later, people's true motives come out. It's amazing how long somebody can sit under this message and give assent to it and act like this is the message they need to hear, but then turn on a dime when suddenly they realize it's not about them, it's all about Christ and his glory. And they become angry. And so we get to the heart of the matter here in verse 20. Michal, the daughter of Saul, came out to meet David and said, how glorious was the king of Israel today. Now, she's not saying this with sincerity. She's saying mockingly. You can imagine her saying, how glorious was the king of Israel today, who uncovered himself today in the eyes of the handmaid of his servants. You know, some say, well, David would have stripped down almost bare naked. This was not a sexual act that he was doing in front of these women. What it was taking off his royal robes and getting down to his undergarments, which did not expose his body in any way. But she was, you know, if you want to find fault, you can find fault. That's what legalism does. Anything that is to the glory and honor of God, they're going to find a way to turn it against you. And that's what they did here. She did here with David. How is it that you uncovered yourself today in the eyes of the handmaids of his servant as one of the vain fellows shamelessly uncovereth himself? You know what her real issue was? And I will tell you, it's the issue with men today, is the truth that though Christ was God, he thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but condescended to take on himself the form of a servant and be obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. This was the offense of the Jews. It was the offense here of Michal, and it was the offense of the Jews in his day, if you were truly the Messiah, where's your white horse? Where are you coming in and overthrowing the government? And Christ said, my kingdom's not of this world. As he went from place to place, he went like David, rejoicing in the work that the Father had sent him to do. And yet the more these Pharisees saw Christ identifying with sinners, the more upset they became and said, surely this man is a blasphemer. They called him Beelzebub. They called him a Samaritan. Every name in the book, they called him a wine bibber, because he sat and ate and drank with publicans and sinners. You see the same spirit here in Michael? You're the king. In other words, in her mind, he ought to be coming back and taking her in his arm and leading her forth like a king and a queen with all of the glory and pomp and circumstance, and she could be right there with him, seeing David as her equal. You see, that's what the Pharisees were after with Christ. They wanted him to see them as his equal. That's why they called him rabbi, master. Those weren't terms of honor. Those were terms they took to themselves. And yet when he did not pay them any attention, just like he does not pay any attention to any who come to him thinking that somehow by their works or their standing before him that he owes them anything, that's where you begin to see people turn and despise. It was there all along. That's what I find with people. If they would be honest, even some that have sat here a long time and gone another way, and you find where they've ended up. They've ended up in places of worship where they give honor to people. It could be something as simple as giving them something to do to make them feel important. We don't assign tasks here. We're not honoring different ones because they're doing their job well and good for you. No. Our getting together is all about the honor of Christ. And this is the thing that was in the spirit of her father, Saul. That's why it says the same spirit. And there's a reason she's called the daughter of Saul. Because what did Saul despise about David was the fact that he was getting the honor. And Saul wanted it for himself. When they began to say, it became a saying in Israel, that Saul has slain his thousands and David his 10,000. You talk about adding fuel to the fire. But I will tell you that in a congregation where Christ is preached and his death set forth, that those that are not truly his will not long endure. I've had people see me after they've visited for a while and say, so if I understand correctly, this is all this is about. It's the way they do it. You come for worship and you sit and you sing and you read scripture. And what about getting out into community? What about going door to door? What about children's programs? What about if we bring our kids, are you going to have anything for the kids? They get on to programs and projects based on what they know. I will tell you, they're the daughters of religion. And that's how they reason. And when you let them know, no, we're about one thing here. I mean, children, what do you have for children? I can't tell you how many times people have asked me that. Before we come, we want to know what you have for children. Well, we have the same thing for children as we have for adults. If the kids get a little restless, we got a place back there they can go, but they're speakers. They can listen just like anybody else. But ultimately, the desire is to have us all together. I like it when kids are present. Make a little noise, give them a coloring book, they listen. They just need to do something and they listen. I'm not bothered by that because at least they're in the hearing of the gospel of Christ. And if they're one of the Lord's, he'll draw. This is the seed being sown. And faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God. But I'll tell you, there's many that cannot have, just like here, a Christ who identifies with sinners. They want a Christ that identifies with their good works or their position and place of honor. Here it says, as one of the vain fellows shamelessly uncovereth himself. That's exactly what they said about Christ. Who is this man that eats and drinks with sinners? Well, I'll tell you one thing. I'm thankful he does. Else there wouldn't be any hope for me. There was a day when I would have taken Michael's position and thought, you know, there's got to be some consideration here. In fact, some would argue, well, Saul gave Michael to David to wife, so he should give her some consideration. That's man's works. There are a lot of people that think that they ought to be rewarded because they've done something for God or something for Christ, supposedly. Nowhere in Scripture does it ever say that God ever honors man's doings or works. The only one he honors is his Son. I've had some tell me that. You mean to tell me all these years of teaching Sunday school or doing this or that, that it doesn't account for anything? Well, it does account for something. It counts for dumb. Just dumb. That's all it's worth. Paul said that for the excellency of the knowledge of Lord Jesus Christ he considered. He wasn't an outward sinner living in adultery and stealing and all this stuff. He was a dedicated religious man. And yet, when he says, I count it as dumb, that's what he was counting as dumb. All those religious words. David knew it. And the Lord struck down Uzzah. There was a religious ceremony going on, but that's not what God honored. He honored the altar and the sacrifice. That's it. Any that will be honored of God will be those that honor his Son in that sacrifice. And that's why David makes this confession here in verse 21. David said unto Michael, it was before the Lord. So I come back here again. You want an answer to those that try to come in and see how it is we can worship God so freely without all the legalism and the conditions? It's unto the Lord. We're not looking at each other. We're not trying to whoop each other up into some kind of frenzy and one outdo the other. No. What we do is before the Lord. And so he's giving glory to God. When they ask Christ, by what authority do you do what you do? He let them know he did not act on his own. But everything he did was according to the will of his Father. So this is the same answer all along. Why do we believe what we believe? Well, it's because it's under the Lord. I wouldn't believe were it not for the Lord giving me the grace and spirit to do. And he says, which chose me before thy father and over all his house to appoint me ruler over the people of the Lord. This is not just a matter, as you look at Christ, everybody's buddy, or come along to help deliver him out of temporal problems. You know, you've seen that. If people say, well, if you have problems, try Jesus. It's like try milk. Try Coke. No. It's not a matter of trying. This matter of salvation, just like David confesses here, his position and his honor was by God's appointment. And that's why Christ prayed in John 17:3 that he thanked the Father, that the Father had given him authority over all flesh, I believe it's 17:2, that he should give eternal life unto as many as the Father gave him. That was his one perspective, that he has chosen me before thy Father and before all his house. Notice this distinction. So there's Saul's house, which represents works, but he says to appoint me ruler over the people of the Lord. So there are those that are in Adam as a representative, and then those in Christ. That's the people of the Lord. Over Israel, he says, therefore will I play before the Lord. I'll rejoice before the Lord. All of Christ's delight was before the Lord, in spite of men's oppositions. You know, there in 2 Samuel 6 and verse 16, where it says she despised him in her heart. That word despised there is actually the same word used of Christ. If you look over in Isaiah chapter 53, look with me there real quickly, Isaiah chapter 53, concerning Christ. It's the same word in the Hebrew language. Isaiah chapter 53 and verse 3. It says, he is despised and rejected of men. So there's that spirit of Antichrist. That word despise there means literally to disdain. So for her to disdain him in her heart, what it does, it strips away all that outward show of profession. She was looking for one thing, but she disdained him because David in no way honored her. Just because she was Saul's daughter. That's what people want today. They want honor. They say they want to believe Christ, but they want a message of cooperation where he gets part of the glory, but I sure am hopeful for my rewards one day in heaven. That's what they're looking for, people. Looking for their reward. I don't want to lose my reward in heaven. And they're thinking of in terms of physical reward, as if God somehow is going to honor them for something they've done. There's no greater delusion than that. But just as David was despised by her, in her heart, so Christ, that same word is used, despised, rejected of men, man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. Here David was singing and playing, dancing before the Lord, giving the glory to the Lord, and he was despised for that glory. And so was Christ, giving glory to his Father, not regarding men. It says, we hid, as it were, our faces from him. To hide from him means to be ashamed. That's what Michael was. Michael's thinking, this is not going the way I like it. She was ashamed of David in his humbling himself. When you strip off those royal robes, you're identified with the people. As he went among the people, that was her point. There's nothing distinguishing you, David. How are you going to be among the people like that and still be honored and exalted? Well, that's the honor and exaltation of Christ, the fact that he thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but condescended to become a servant, identify with sinners. He was numbered amongst transgressors, yet without sin. She was trying to attribute sin to him. It's like people do. They try to attribute sin to Christ because he bore the sin of his people. He never became a sinner. There was in no way he could ever have been accused of being a sinner like Michael was accusing him. You've exposed yourself. It says here in verse 3, he was despised, same word again, and we esteemed him not. I will tell you that that's how you can tell the difference between one who's truly the Lord's and one who isn't. Those are the Lord's desire that he get all the glory. Just like David here is receiving all the glory. Were she truly of one heart and mind with him, she would have gotten right in there with him, identified with him, whatever regal robe she would have had on as being the king's daughter, she would have set aside and gone identified with that people. And here's what David says in verse 22, which I love. I will yet be more vile than thus. You haven't seen anything yet when it comes to humbling and lowering myself. That's why our Lord didn't try to cater to the religious people of his day. The more they complained about him identifying with sinners and eating and drinking with sinners, the more he ate and drank with sinners. Not in a drunken way, but sitting with them, identifying with them, drawing them to him specifically so that their anger and their despising and disdain would all be all the more manifest. It was a crescendo all the way to the cross. Because they hated him in their heart. I've told you that before. I run into people all the time and say, well, I love Jesus. I don't hate Jesus. Well, let me talk to you a little bit about Jesus. And you begin to describe him in his honor and glory, that he doesn't judge by outward appearance. He's not impressed by your offerings and services, so-called, that all this stuff that you're taking glory to, you're saying, none of that moves him. In fact, it only condemns you all the more. But to see him here in verse 22 to be more vile than thus. You know, you read in Psalm 22, it says that he says, I am a worm When you stop and think that that's why he condescended to become like those sinners that he came to save, identifying with them, he didn't take on their depravity, but he took on their sin to the point where he says, I am a worm. Why is that? Because that's what we are by nature. And will be base in mine own sight. There was nothing in Christ that he exercised any glory at all just because it was his right as God. That's why he said, I didn't come to condemn the world, but to save it. I was in the world. He didn't do anything for personal influence, but identified. That's what I love about reading through the Gospels. He passed by a whole religious generation to save wretches. But I'm glad it's that way, because that's what I am. And if you're his, that's what you are. He said, I'll be even more base in my own sight. And of the maidservants which thou hast spoken of them shall I be made in honor. That right there says everything. Who is it that honors? It's the base. It's the handmaids. Maidservants. These were ones that were there, the lowest of the low in that society. Had no position at all, and yet honored the king. That's sinners that God saves by his grace through the Lord Jesus Christ. You say, well, what's the consequence of despising the king? Look at verse 23. It's pretty solid. But I'll tell you, it's no different today. Therefore, Michael, the daughter of Saul, had no child unto the day of her death. That's a pretty solemn thing, sad report. Out of the many wives of David in the Bible, to her dying day, and here it is again, she's not called David's wife, is she? That's an amazing thing. It's always the daughter of Saul. A goat is a goat. Never becomes a sheep. It doesn't matter how much it runs among the sheep, it's still not a sheep. I believe that's what Michael is. She was to her, from the beginning to the end, the daughter of Saul. That says everything. She was a daughter of works. She was the whore. She was all that represents men and their supposed free will. She desired of her will to make something of this position with David, even though it wasn't hers in the beginning. I mean, she had nothing to do with it. She was given to David by Saul for other reasons. And yet, she held on to and clung to that position. I believe that's an example of what it is to be blinded and hardened. And in the end, you'll die as you've lived. I know there's some that, you know, they, as people have lived, they've lived like Saul's daughter, and yet they want in the end somehow that the story change, become different. Remember an individual came here to Shreveport to visit their dying relative, and I went over just to be with the family, and one of them came out in the hallway there at the hospital and said, can't you go in there and do anything? I said, what do you mean? Well, do something. Say a prayer or something that they might be saved. I said, that's not how God does it. If they were not the Lord's throughout their lifetime, and this is what God brought them to, that's how they'll die. They'll die a condemned sinner. Because all for whom Christ paid the debt. That's why this is an important distinction in verse 21. There's Saul's house, and then there's the people of the Lord. The people of the Lord are recognized just as these handmaidens here that honored him. They were delighted that he would be in their midst and honored him. So people that are blinded in heart, and the scripture says, everyone that exalts themselves shall be humbled. It doesn't mean humbled in grace. Humbled in judgment. You cannot exalt yourself before the Lord and expect to have him favor you in grace. But it says, he that humbles himself shall be exalted. How do we humble ourselves? We give Christ all the glory. That humbling is one that comes through the person work of Christ and his spirit. So it is a serious matter to despise the king. Those that are the Lord's taught by his spirit, everything we read about Christ here that gives him the glory, we say amen. Should in the end he determine that I'm just one of those worthless servants that having served him all my lifetime, say to me, depart from me, you work of iniquity, I never knew you, I would go in silence, bow to his will, because I know myself to be no better. But to me, that's an evidence of God's grace, because not everybody can say that. There's people that fight that. They think themselves too good to be cut off in this manner. But the Lord cut her off. There was no seed that was to come from that relationship. That's an amazing thing. Despising the king. Let's sing hymn number 224. I know whom I have believed. They believe in us. Oh, Lord. Verse 2, instead of saving faith, we're going to sing saving grace. Faith is the fruit of God's saving grace.
I know not why God's wondrous grace to me he hath made known, nor why unworthy Christ in love redeemed me for his own. But I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day. I know not how this saving grace to me he did impart, nor how believing in his work wrought peace within my heart. But I know whom I have believed and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day. I know not how the Spirit moves, convincing men of sin, revealing Jesus through the Word, creating faith in him. But I know whom I have believed and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day. I know not what of good or ill may be reserved for me, of weary ways or golden days before his face I see. But I know whom I have believed and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day. I know not when my Lord may come at night or noonday fair, nor if I walk the veil with him or meet him in the air. But I know whom I have believed and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day.
Amen. Well, prayerfully that is so. Have a good evening.